Hi, this is Bill Woods, and I want to talk to you today about cross-bearing. I had thought about talking about something along the line of Halloween, but I didn't feel like that was probably the area I wanted to go to today. And so I want to talk about cross-bearing. A preacher delivered a sermon in the little church he pastored on the Arizona-Mexican border. The old minister spoke of Simon of Cyrene, the man that was compelled to pack the cross to Golgotha when Jesus couldn't stand up under the weight of the cross. The old minister asked the congregation how they would have reacted if they'd been there. Well, a young boy walked down the aisle with serious determination in his eyes. The preacher stopped speaking, and the congregation was quiet. The boy said, "You asked what I would have done. If I'd been in that crowd when Jesus fell under the weight of his cross." He looked earnestly up at the preacher. "Sir, I would have helped him carry it." He was a Mexican boy, around 9 years old. His dad was a miner, his mother an outcast. The preacher said, "Yes, and if you'd helped him carry his cross, the cruel Roman soldiers would have beaten you across your back with their whips until the blood ran down to your heels." The boy never flinched. Meeting the preacher's eyes with a cool courage, he gritted through clenched teeth, "I don't care. I would have helped him carry it just the same." 2 weeks later, the old preacher stood at the door after service greeting people as they left. When Pedro came by, he patted him affectionately on the back. Pedro pulled away with a whimper. "Please, please don't do that. My back is sore." The preacher was astonished. He'd barely touched Pedro's shoulder. He took him to a room and removed his shirt and was surprised because crisscrossed from his neck to his waist were ugly, bloody welts. "Who did that?" the angry preacher said. "My mother did. She whipped me because I came to church." You know, Jesus said in Luke 14:27, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." We are told we must bear our cross in order to be a true disciple. Those first believers fully understood when they accepted Jesus Christ, it was going to cost them everything. Shortly after Pentecost, some believers were jailed. Many lost their earthly possessions. A few were killed. Hundreds scattered abroad. They could have escaped all this by simply denying their faith and turning back to the world. This they refused to do. Today, to gain converts, the average preacher is tempted to play down the difficulties and play up the peace of mind and worldly success enjoyed by those who accept Christ. We'll never be completely honest until we tell our hearers the blunt truth that as members of a race of moral rebels, they're in serious jam, one that they'll not get out of easily. If they refuse to repent and believe in Christ, they'll perish. They'll end up in hell. If they do turn to Christ, the same enemies that crucified Jesus will try to crucify them. There are many forms of crosses in our lives. We all struggle with crosses from time to time. Some are more difficult than others. Paul had his share of crosses. He wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:8-9, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." Paul was amazing. He was hit by more problems than most people see in a lifetime. If anyone had a right to say he had bad luck, it was Paul. He was thrown into prison, received 39 lashes on 5 different occasions, beat with rods, stoned, left for dead, and shipwrecked. It's kind of like the sign I have in my office because of some of the things I faced. It says, "I've been beaten, kicked, lied to, cussed at, swindled, taken advantage of and laughed at, but the only reason I hang around this crazy place is to see what will happen next." I think that could have been the Apostle Paul's motto. Paul wasn't invincible, but he knew a secret. He knew where his strength came from. 2 Samuel 22:33 said, "This God is my strong refuge and has made my way blameless." Psalm 73:26, My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You know, one difference between Paul and most Christians was that Paul was ready to bear whatever cross came his way. No matter how heavy or burdensome it was, he knew that God would be with him every step of the way. When we face problems today, we can find comfort and encouragement in passages like Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. God never promised it would be easy when we give our lives to Jesus. We're promised a cross. It might not be the same cross as Pedro, but it can be just as hard to bear. Once we see what we're struggling with, we must meet it head on. We've got to know that God, through His strength and love, will help us see it through to the end. How's your back? Is it scarred and bent over from the cross you've been dragging? Maybe you have given up like too many others do, just left their cross lying in the sand. The trail to heaven can be long and a hard struggle. Many won't make it. Those who do reach heaven will do it under the weight of a cross. When it seems you can't go on and you want to give up, remember 2 Corinthians 12:9-10 says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Listen to the testimony of Tommy A. Dorsey. I'm not talking about the Jimmy's brother, the orchestra leader, but I'm talking about another evangelist by the name of Tommy Dorsey. Back in 1932, he says, "I was 32 years old and a new husband. My wife Nettie and I lived in a little apartment in Chicago's South Side. One hot August afternoon, I had to go to St. Louis, where I was a soloist at a large revival meeting. I didn't want to go. Nettie was in the last month of her pregnancy with our first child, but a lot of people were expecting me in St. Louis. I kissed Nettie goodbye, clattered downstairs to our Model A, and chugged out of Chicago on Route 66. Outside the city, I discovered that in my anxiety at leaving, I'd forgotten my music case. I turned around and headed back. I found Nettie sleeping peacefully. I hesitated by her bed. Something was telling me to stay. But eager to get on my way and not wanting to disturb Nettie, I shrugged off the feeling and slipped out with my music. The next night, in the steaming St. Louis heat, the crowd called on me to sing again and again. When I finally sat down, a messenger boy ran up with a telegram, and I ripped the envelope open. Pasted on the yellow sheet were the words, "Your wife just died." People were happily singing and clapping around me. I could hardly keep from crying out. I raised my phone and called home. All I could hear on the other end was, "Nettie is dead. Nettie is dead." When I got back, I learned Nettie had given birth to a boy. I swung between grief and joy. That night, the baby died too. I buried Nettie and our little boy both together in the same casket. Then I fell apart. For days, I hid. I felt God had done me an injustice. I didn't want to serve him anymore or write gospel songs. I just wanted to go back to that jazz world I once knew so well. Then as I hunched alone in that dark apartment those first sad days, I thought back to the afternoon I went to St. Louis. Something kept telling me to stay with Nettie. Was that God? If I'd paid more attention to him that day, I would have stayed and been with Nettie when she died. I vowed to listen more closely to him, but I was still in grief. Everyone was kind to me, especially a friend, Professor Fry, who seemed to know what I needed. The following Saturday evening, He took me to Madame Malone's Poro College, a neighborhood music school. It was quiet. The late evening sun crept through the curtained windows. I sat down at the piano, and my hands began to browse over the keys. Something happened to me then. I felt at peace. I felt like I could reach out and touch God. I started playing a melody, one just running through my head. The notes and lyrics just seemed to fall into place. Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on. Let me stand. I am tired. I am weak. I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord. Lead me home. As the Lord gave me those words and melody, he also healed my spirit. I learned that when we're in our deepest grief, when we fall apart farthest from God, that's when he's closest and when we're most open to his restoring power. And so I go on living for God willingly and joyfully until that day comes when he will take me and gently lead me home too. As children bring their broken toys with tears for us to mend, I brought my broken dreams to God because he was my friend. But then instead of leaving him in peace to work alone, I hung around and tried to help with ways that were my own. At last I snatched him back and cried, "How can you be so slow?" "My child," he said, "what could I do? You never did let go." Are you having a rough time? Let me tell you, God is there. Let him help you. Listen to this song, "Precious Lord, Take My Hand." I'm going to try to sing it because it's just one of those things I can hardly read without singing on this song. And if you think that it sounds horrible, just go ahead and fast forward here. "Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When my way grows drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call. Hold my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When the darkness appears and the night draws near, and the day is past and gone, at the river I stand. Guide my feet, hold my hand. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. You know, I don't know where you are in relationship to God today, and I don't know what your needs are, but I do know that God is here and he's right there with you. I know that he knows exactly what you need, and I do know if you call out to him, he will hear you and answer. How about turning your life over to Jesus Christ and letting him satisfy your every need? Whatever you're going through, you're not the first one to go through pressures like that, and God knows how to handle those things if you will let him. I would urge you, if you don't know him as your personal Savior, confess your sins to him. Ask him, "Please, Lord, come into my life. Forgive me for my sins. I want to live for you, and I do accept you as my personal Savior." And I believe that that's the best step that you can take in this life and through all eternity. And I'm praying you will do it. Dear Father, I pray for those that are listening to this today, that somehow, Jesus, you'll make your presence known to them in a very special way, and they will come to a point where they allow you full control of their lives, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Listen, you know how to get in touch with me. My email is lowercase revwmwoods@gmail.com. My mailing address is Box 4031, Sun Valley, Arizona, 86029. By the way, I'll be preaching at the First Southern Baptist Church this Sunday and the next Sunday. If you are in any place in the area and you want to come at the 11 o'clock service, I would invite you to come. That's on the corner of First Street and Buffalo in Holbrook. And love to have you come. I know that you would enjoy the fellowship of those Christians. They're very nice people, and they love to have visitors come and be with them. God bless you. Talk to you later, and we'll see you.